you, Jeff. So today we're talking about worry, and the title I gave to this was Don't Worry this morning. We've got a bit of a PowerPoint to go with it. Don't Worry could have an exclamation mark after it, really, because it seems easy thing to say, but not an easy thing to do. I think when we were just in our groups then, we were probably able to reflect on the times when perhaps most of us worry about something and get concerned about something. So let's start off by asking the question, what is worry? What is worry? So worry is anxiety about life, the dictionary says. The interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles, somebody said. See, if we were in church now, I would be asking you all this and getting some feedback from you. But as I can't do that, and it would be quite hard on Zoom, I'm going to tell you what some other people have said. A thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. A cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. That one was Corrie Ten Boom said that. Some of you will have heard of her. Robert Mounce said, practical atheism and an affront to God. It dishonors God. That sounds a bit strong, doesn't it? Practical atheism. And then Michael Green, a Christian author, says, worry isn't a little weakness we give into from time to time. It's a strictly forbidden sin. Wow, some strong words there from a couple of people particularly. Is it really that serious? Surely it's something we all do. Well, what do we worry about? If that's what worry is, what do we worry about? There's that song, isn't there? Don't worry, be happy. And we're all told we're meant to be happy and not worry about anything. Easier said than done. But what do we worry about? We worry about what people think of us. Do you reckon? Have a think about this. What things we worry about? Again, I would ask you if we were in the congregation and get feedback from people. But I think these would probably be the top three answers. The first one, what people think of us. I think people worry about what other people think of them. When we put clothes on in the morning, we're dressing in a certain way and we're looking in the mirror and we want to look good because we want to look good because it makes us feel better. But it's because also of other people looking at us. What do we look like? Is our hair okay? And so on. Things we've done or not done. We worry about what people will think of what we've done or what we haven't done. A way that we've responded to something or something we've said. We worry about what people think about that. And just before we get onto that one, Dan, worry about people coming around for a meal, maybe, if you've got them coming around to your house, and what they'll think of the food. I remember one day we were going around to someone's house, me and Sandra. It wasn't in Chelmsford, it was somewhere else. And we were going around to someone's house, and they were really worried because the minister was coming to the house to eat, and they were bothered about what it was going to be like. And once we got there and we got to know them a bit and we were chatting, by the end of the meal, they just said to us, we were so worried about this because we were bothered about getting the food right and everything else. But he said, but you're really relaxed and it's fine. And we felt really comfortable all evening and we're surprised, you know. And we said, well, yeah, you didn't need to worry, but, you know, thank you for going to so much trouble. But she'd been worrying all week about what food to do. And she talked with all of her friends, this lady, about what she should do for a minister coming round. And worrying about the whole thing. What will people think of us? I'll tell you something that I worried about recently. This is very personal to me. Yvonne shared personally before, but I'm going to share personally now with you all. So I have always had a problem with my teeth. And my teeth, when I was young, a metal bar hit me in the face and knocked all my front teeth, broke all my front teeth, the six of them. And all my front six teeth are capped because it smashed them all. And that happened after I'd had a brace on for years. I'd had a brace on my teeth to get them all straight. And then after that, I was a teenager and this bar smashed them all and ruined everything. And I remember standing in front of the mirror saying, I'll never be the same again. I'll never be the same again. I was crying my eyes out. And over time, the dentist did some restorative work, but I've always had big teeth since then, and never got the shape of my mouth back fully, and my teeth have been capped. But just recently, one of the caps, I was having some work done on it to replace a cap at the front, and we went into lockdown just while I've got the temporary tooth in, this very big one here. And we went into lockdown after I've been having treatments on it for nearly a year to get rid of some infection and sort it all out. And I couldn't get the I couldn't go back to get the final job done. So I had this temporary tooth in it. It was only meant to be in for a couple of months, and it ended up being in. It's been in now for 6 months, this temporary tooth. Okay. Now, about 6 weeks ago, I think it was, this temporary tooth that I've got fell out, and I had a big gap there. And it was on a weekend, and I was due to come on Zoom and do the service the next day without a tooth there. And I was so bothered about it. I looked so ugly. I mean, I look ugly anyway, but I looked even more ugly. And I was really worried about coming on Zoom with it. So I'm trying to find things to stick this tooth back in. And I went into town on the Saturday trying to find something and couldn't find anything. We were due to see someone on the Saturday as well, and I had to go to them. And I remember, they knew, you know who you are. And I remember spending the whole time in the garden talking about my teeth and how embarrassed I was about my teeth and things, a bit like I'm doing now. Just because I was so conscious of it. And I went into town, I couldn't find the right stuff. I found some other stuff in the end, stuck this sticky stuff in that's not really meant to be there, just so I could get my tooth back in for the Zoom service, so you didn't see me with a big gap there. Unfortunately, this stuff isn't very good, and over time that tooth started to drop down again, so now it's lower than the other ones. And I am so self-conscious of it, honestly. I'm kind of... don't want to be too close to the screen because it's so big, and now I'm drawing attention to it, it's even worse. But anyway, worrying about what people think, and I do it, and I'm sure at times we all do it. What else do we worry about? Dan put it up before, let's go back to the PowerPoint. The things we have to do. We worry about the things we have to do. That can be jobs list that we've got. It can be exams. It can be interviews. It can be housework that we've got to get through. It can be lots of things. That's where we read the story in the Bible, don't we, about Martha, and she's worrying about all the things that have to be got ready for Jesus when Mary's kind of nice and relaxed. And then we worry about our well-being and that of loved ones too. We worry about our health, particularly at this time with coronavirus, of course. We've been worried about that and our health and the health of our loved ones. We worry about have we got enough money at times, and people being made redundant and so on. That's our well-being and our loved ones' well-being. How are they going to be if they lose their job or our financial difficulties or whatever else? We worry about those things. So it's our well-being. We call it health and wealth, if you like. And this has been a particularly difficult time for that. And of course, a lot of people have been worrying about those things through this time. I think there are probably three of the top things that we worry about. Maybe you would add one or two others to it as well. There are other things. But these are the kind of things we worry about. And they all seem, maybe what people think of us, not quite as much. But the other two seem just really in a way that we might worry about some of these things. How do we deal with worry? Well, here's a bit of a quote for you about how we deal with worry. Imagine this. This is a lady speaking, and we'll put the quote up on the screen. It's 4 a.m. and you're wide awake. Your palms are sweaty and your heart's racing. You're worried about your kids, your aging parents, your savings, your health, your sex life. And breathing evenly beside you, your spouse is completely oblivious. Doesn't he see the dangers that lurk in every shadow? He must not. Otherwise, how could he, with all that's going on in the world, have talked so calmly at dinner last night about flying to Florida for a vacation? I'm sure you all know nights when you've lay in bed and worried about things and not slept so well, and you wonder how everyone else can just seem to be, it's all right, and you're worrying, especially if you have a partner and they're not worried about it at all. It's interesting the difference between men and women on this as well. There's been lots of books written about it, and I read one book in particular. It says, Why Worried Women Talk. Why Worried Women Talk. It's because it says it helps them feel better when they share it with friends. Sharing a worry is helpful to them. Now, what tends to happen is a man, if you share it with a man, he tries to solve the problem or minimize it or quiet it and say, oh, it doesn't matter kind of thing. But actually, that doesn't help a woman, this book says, because she just needs to talk about it. She needs someone else to worry with her about it and share and understand that, not try and solve it. Men just want to solve it. This book says that for a man, why worried men won't talk? Because they need to concentrate alone to solve the problem. They like to retreat away and dwell and think on the problem and try and solve it themselves. Women want to get men to talk about it, to share it with them, because that's how they process things. But a man doesn't want to do that, wants to do it on his own and deal with it that way. Now, of course, that's very stereotyping, but I'm sure that sometimes there's some of those things come through, and different books have different ideas. But I share that because we all deal with worry in different ways, and whether that's men and women or whether it's old and young or whatever it might be, we all share worry and deal with it in different ways. So how does God want us to deal with worry? Well, this is where we're going to come to our Bible passage this morning. We're going to look at what Jesus says about worry. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34 tells us about this. And Barry Linger is going to read our passage for us this morning. Can we put it up, please, Dan, on the screen?
Okay. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I can tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
So thank you, Barry. That story is also shared in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. It's virtually the same wording, not entirely, but almost the same wording in Luke chapter 12. And it comes in the Matthew passage particularly. It comes after the bit about treasures in heaven, which is a passage about money. And it's saying, we worry if we have too little money. We worry if we have too much money sometimes. But it comes after that particular passage. And then Jesus talks about why worry is how he wants us to deal with worry. And the first thing he says is worry is unnecessary. Worry is unnecessary. That's what this passage is talking about. We've got some quotes here. This is from Mark Twain. I'm an old man and I've known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. And then a guy called Thomas Jefferson said, how much pain they have cost us, the evils which have never happened. The verses that tell us worry is unnecessary are verse 25, the very first verse here, where it says, do not worry. That's pretty blatant, isn't it? That's pretty, straight out there. You know, Jesus says, do not worry. That's what he's telling us. Do not worry. And then his next one in verse 26 says, look at the birds. And he uses this as an example. He says, look at the birds, because God even provides food for small creatures. He looks after their basic needs. Now, the birds still have to work. The birds still go about and gather their sticks and build the nests and collect the food and things like that. But everything's there for them. We've still got to do what we can. We still need to go and do what we can in earning money and so on and getting the things we need. But we don't need to worry. We need to trust God. When we get to the end of what we can do, he will do the rest. He can do so much more than we can. And if he cares for the birds, it's saying here, if he looks after the birds that way, how much more will he look after us as humans, as the people he's put over his creation? Will he not look after us as well if we put our trust in him? There's a poem, a poem. I always say poem wrong. Forgive my northern accent. A poem. The worried cow would have lived till now if she had saved her breath, but she feared her hay wouldn't last a day and mooed herself to death. So worry is unnecessary. The second thing this passage talks about is worry is useless. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Wait for that one to come up. There we are. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Again, that was Corrie ten Boom who said that one. It doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It just empties today of its strength. And worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. That one's actually a Swedish proverb. Verse 27 says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? It's saying you can't extend your life by worrying. It doesn't prolong life. there's a little footnote in the Bible, in the NIV, that says that it can't add a cubit to your height. That's about a forearm length to your height. So it can't make your life any longer. It can't make you grow any taller. It doesn't achieve anything. It doesn't change the past, and it doesn't alter the future in any way. It doesn't achieve anything. It's useless. In fact, the only thing it can do is make things worse. It can make you stressed. It can make you have different moods. It can make you lack sleep, which isn't helpful. It can get you depressed. It can affect your health, and it can actually affect your lifespan. It can actually, rather than extend your life, can shorten it, so it said. So then, after verse 27, Jesus asked the question, why do you worry then? Why do you worry in verse 28 and 29? God says he even clothes the common grass with flowers or beautiful lilies. You've heard it said how he clothes the lilies of the field. What was interesting when I was looking at this is the NIV and many other Bibles talk about the lilies of the field. It talks about it in Matthew and Luke. The new NIV one, the copy that we've got at church, now says flowers. It's interpreted it as the flowers of the field instead of the lilies of the field. I'm not quite sure the reason for that, why that translation difference. But anyway, but it's these flowers, these lilies of the mixed amongst the grass. And it says, if God even clothes the grass with these kind of flowers in the fields, how much more us? These lilies are actually probably the purple anemones, the color the same as Solomon's royal purple robes, which is why it talks about not even Solomon in all his glory, because he would have these robes and colored similar. That's what some of the commentators think. And we're told to, you know, meditate on such things. God does everything so much better than we can. Worry a little every day, says Mary Hemingway, and in a lifetime, you'll lose a couple of years. And more than ever, people are worrying themselves sick. That's what an article in Time magazine said. So worry is unnecessary. Worry is useless. And finally, worry is failure. Worry's failure? Yes, worry's failure to trust God. That's what verse 30 seems to point to. Responsible concern turns to irresponsible worry when we take our eyes off Jesus. Responsible concern turns to irresponsible worry when we take our eyes off Jesus. Verse 30 says, "Oh, you of little faith," or "you of little faith." It shows a lack of confidence and trust in God. And I think it must hurt God in a way, as any father doesn't want the kids to be worrying about things. You know, we've been saying to our daughter recently, Beth, as she moves, she's going to be moving to London shortly at the end of this week. And we've been saying to her, you know, look, if you need any help, if you need anything, you know, with all in terms of provisions or things you need or whatever, you just need to let us know. And Beth wants to do things herself and be independent and so on, as any adult would. But we want her to know that we're there for her if she needs it. We do what we can and anything we can for her. And God can do so much for us. I wouldn't want Beth to be worrying about things because she's my daughter. I love her. I'd want to do anything I could for her. And those of you who have been parents will know that feeling, no doubt. So when we don't show that confidence and trust in God that he's there for us, that must hurt him in some way. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, Jesus calms the storm and he says there as well, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" He uses that same terminology. And then again, Jesus says, verse 31, "So do not worry." He keeps re-emphasizing this. "So do not worry." Why? Well, verse 32, "Because that's what the pagans do. That's what non-Christians do. That's what non-believers in me do. And with reason, because without God," it says, "they've got nothing. They don't know God as their caring heavenly Father. But we do. So don't be like them. Don't behave like them and worry like them. That's as if you haven't got a caring heavenly Father, but you have got a heavenly Father who cares for you." Another little poem said, "The robin to the sparrow. I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Verse 33 then goes on to say, "Seek first his kingdom." This is what you should do instead of worrying. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in daily life, and he will look after you." These are the most important things in life. Not what's for dinner or what can I wear. The pagans, the non-Christians, may be preoccupied with some of these things in their lives, but disciples should be preoccupied with God's will. That should be our first concern. By worrying, we put earthly concerns above heavenly ones, as if our needs come first. But if we seek first God's kingdom and think about his will, then all these other things will be added unto us. Is that not the message of this? Verse 34, "Therefore," Jesus says, "do not worry." How many times does he need to tell us, eh? "Therefore, do not worry." It's reiterated again. "Because tomorrow will worry about itself," he says. "Each day has enough trouble of its own. So work through one day's problems at a time," Jesus says. He knows that we face problems. He was speaking to people who had it tougher than us at times. And there was a lot of persecution that the disciples were going to be facing. And Jesus himself faced hardship and hunger and death, but he showed that trusting God works out. In a world marred by sin and suffering, hardship is inevitable for everybody, and particularly for those who seek to serve God. After all, we follow a crucified Messiah, don't we? Corrie ten Boom said, "In a world marred by sin and suffering, hardship is inevitable for everybody, and particularly for those who seek to serve God. After all, we follow a crucified Messiah. When I look at the world, I get distressed. When I look at myself, I get depressed. But when I look at Jesus, I find rest." So food and clothes are important, and we still need to work for them, not be lazy. And And making future provision is important. You know, putting into a pension pot isn't wrong. It isn't a lack of faith, putting money into a pension pot. We're being good stewards for all seasons. So that's okay as well for us to be doing that. But let's not put our security in them or worry if they fail when the stock markets crash and everything goes wrong. We're doing what we can, and then we need to trust God that he will do what he can. And we know that so much more. And that he knows, and as we trust him and seek his kingdom first, that he will provide for what we need. Is that not what this scripture is telling us? Is it not what it's talking about? Is that not what Jesus talks about throughout? Yes, can be easier said than done, but that's the message. So how do we do it? Well, in conclusion, I think we've got to choose not to worry. And if you start to, we need to look at this passage again and obey God and just do what he says and don't worry. And I was reflecting on this, and this is my conclusion. This is a quote from me now, okay? So I've quoted other people. This is a quote from me. Choosing not to worry is a decision of the mind based on the promises of God. Choosing not to worry is a decision of the mind based on the promises of God. I need to choose not to worry. I need to make a determined decision. I am not going to worry because God promises that if I seek him first, he will provide all these other things that I need. Not that I want necessarily. I'm not necessarily going to get a nice new Porsche or something like that, but all the things that I need. He's my Father. I just need to trust in him. That's faith. And that's what Jesus wants from us. Luke chapter 21, verse 14 said, They will lay hands on you and persecute you. And this will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand. I'll give you the words to say. See, even Jesus says, make up your mind. Choose not to worry beforehand. A decision of the mind. Train yourself not to worry. Worry never fixes anything. We have to practice that. It's something we're going to have to learn. It's something that if we worry a lot, and I know some people worry a lot, we have to train ourselves to try not to do it as much by being more determined in our minds about this and trusting in and relying on the promises of God. How can we do that? Well, number one, thank God for his help yesterday. Don't worry about what you haven't got. Thank God for what you have got and what he's already done. In Luke 17, we read when the person who Jesus had healed threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Thank God for what we have got, for his help that he's already done for us, for everything he's already done. That's the first thing. Be thankful for what we have rather than worrying about what we haven't got. The second thing, ask God for his help for us today. So the Lord's Prayer says, give us today our daily bread, for yours is the kingdom. Learning to trust God for our daily bread today will increase our security for tomorrow. And that passage in Luke 10, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, Jesus says to Martha when she's worrying about things. What's the one thing? To be close to Jesus, to sit and walk with him and listen to what he says, to seek him first. So ask God for his help today and just spend that time with him. And thirdly, trust God for his help tomorrow. He's our loving Father. He gives strength and good and perfect gifts for every situation. Matthew 10 says, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. And that's a key thing. At that time, you will be given what to say. Max Lucado, a Christian author, wrote a lot for children as well. He says this, the key is this, meet today's problems with today's strength. Don't start tackling tomorrow's problems until tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow's strength yet. You simply just have enough for today. So let's not worry about tomorrow. Let's be thankful for what we have today. Let's ask God for his help today, for today's problems and things that we face today. And then let's trust him that tomorrow he'll give us strength to face the new challenges that we face, or the upcoming challenges that we face, that he'll give us that at the time when we need it. If I was studying for an exam that I had to do, my brother's getting ready to he's a driving instructor, and he's got to do a test to be qualified as a driving instructor coming up shortly. He can thank God that he's got so far. He can pray that God will help him to do the study that he needs to do today. And he can trust God that by the time the test comes, God will help him at the time to do what he needs to do in the test. Actually worrying about that test now isn't going to achieve anything. It's not going to help in any way at all. What he can do is ask for God's help today in learning the things that he needs to learn, and trust God that he'll get that strength tomorrow when he needs it for that test. And that's a way to go about life and decide not to worry as we go through. Now, hey, look, I know all this is easier said than done, perhaps. And I shared something similar to this with someone many years ago. I was talking about worrying with someone, and I got to, I kind of talked about this passage with them, and they said, "So are you condemning me because I worry? Because that's just my thing. I just worry. That's what I do. You can't tell me off for that." Hey, I'm not condemning anyone for worrying and telling them off. What I'm trying to do is reassure you that that God is there for you. What I'm trying to do is reassure you and me that I don't need to worry about my teeth or my clothes or whatever else. I just need to trust Jesus. I just need to walk with him and seek him and his way. And he knows. And he knows you, and he knows what you need too. Let's pray, shall we? Jesus, thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves, and thank you that you promised never to leave or forsake us. Thank you that you promised that if we bring our burdens to you, you will lift them from us. Thank you that we don't need to worry. We just need to trust you. We confess we find that difficult. In our humanness and our weakness, we find that difficult at times. But I pray you will help us even this morning to lift our worries and anxieties and those other things that are on our mind at this time to you, Jesus. And will you make our burden light? I pray that for our church family here listening this morning, and those that maybe aren't here at the moment because they're worrying or concerns at home. Thank you, Jesus, that you're a good Heavenly Father and you're looking out for us always. Amen.